We've been going through a series called Be a Star. Why? Because we all think that everyone else is supposed to be the star, right? Like, you're supposed to be the star. No, Pastor, you're the star. You're the one supposed to do everything. No, God wants you to be a star. And it all comes off of that verse, right? That comes out of Romans 3 that says, those that are wise shall shine as a firmament, but those that lead others to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever and ever. Do you want to be a star? You want to be the firmament? Well, I'm humble. I just want to be a little light in the sky. But Jesus didn't ask you to be humble in the desire for reward from him. Amen. He said to be aggressive. He said to go out and do the works that he was doing. He said, the works I do, you will do and greater. So, you see, it's not Jesus' will for us just to allow someone else to do it. He wants you to do it. Matter of fact, that's why we say that the fivefold gifts are here to minister to those who do the ministry. Amen. We're to equip you and to help you and prepare you. That's why I'm talking about leaking Jesus all the time, because that's the best way to prepare you to do the work. Well, today we're going to be talking about, wait for it. Is it up there? It's already up there. Religious spirits. How many of you are being influenced by religious spirits? Go on, look at me. Look at my eyes. I'm looking at you. I'm looking at you. We all are. The answer is we all are. The answer is really simple. You are, yes. You're being influenced by religious spirits. The number one enemy to Jesus' ministry was religious spirits. It's the only one he ever sat there and said, you brood of vipers. That's the Lord. That's the God of love. Telling all the religious people that time, you're a bunch of brood of vipers. You're a son of hell and you make all your disciples twice that. I mean, that's Jesus speaking to them, right? We're going to see that in a minute. And so there's this story that gets you to understand how you can be used by the enemy and not realize it. There's this story about the time that Jesus in Matthew 16, 21, he's talking about what he's about to go through. And he's trying to prepare his disciples for the fact that he's going to be crucified and that he's going to be taken by the Jews. And that all these things are going to happen. And Peter pulls him over and says, Lord, he rebuked Jesus and said, this shall not be. God will not allow it. And Jesus turned to him and said one sentence that crushed his heart. He said, get behind me, Satan. Think about that. Think about if the Lord said that to you. That'd be pretty. Here you think you're in the group. You think you're the one of the special anointed ones. And he says, get behind me, Satan. Why? Because a religious spirit was using Peter to try to dissuade Jesus from fulfilling God's work. Religious spirits are the killers of God's movement. They are the quenchers of the Holy Spirit. They are the ones that stop the movement of God. And they are influencing all of us. And if you don't recognize that, then you're just means that you're blindly going along with it. And today we're going to talk about not only what that looks like, but today we're going to talk about what you can do about it. And how you can get free from a religious influence. Because religion kills, but Jesus gives life. Now I'm talking about false religion. I'm talking about religion based upon human works and human viewpoints and human activities rather than the power and the move of the Holy Spirit. Right now, before me are many, many people filled with the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit wants to get out. That Holy Spirit wants to move in the world. That Holy Spirit wants to bring healing and hope and love and joy. And that Holy Spirit, we're a family church. Don't ever worry about baby crying. I'm fine with it. That Holy Spirit that's in you wants to get out and talk to those people like he did when I was in the dental office. He wants to talk to people like you when you go to the grocery store, when you go places. But man, we're playing undercover cops, you know, we're playing like, like, we don't want to be seen. So there's this story, man, and I'm sitting there, I'm going, like, what would I have felt like if I'd been Peter? And Jesus had said, get behind me, Satan. Then I kind of figured out that maybe I have been kind of like Peter sometimes. You know what I'm saying? Maybe I have kind of said, no, Lord, you don't want to do that. You don't want people on the floor. You don't want people moving and being touched by the Holy Spirit. You know, you don't want that. And sometimes I find that I'm what I hate most, and that is that religiousness coming through my life. And so I want you to first understand that, don't go in denial. Admit that maybe you're being used that way from time to time. And we're going to talk about it, because you're going to be able to identify. So I know I did doing this. So we have another story here. It says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And Jesus in Matthew 16, 5 and 6, just about 10 verses before he talks to Peter, he says, when the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. And Jesus said to them, watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the disciples start thinking, oh, we didn't bring any bread. Jesus is hungry, man. We messed up. We didn't bring the bread. And then Jesus says, and then he says, do you not remember the 5,000? Do you not remember the 4,000 people that I fed? Why are you talking about food? If I want food, man, I'll just have the fish jump on the shore. You know, I'm God. You know what I'm saying? I'll just grab a old bone on the side of the road and make 20 fish with it. They weren't getting it. And then it says in verse 12, moving up, then after Jesus had told them that, they understood they not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You see, these people, this group had become a group that was for the people. So there was the priesthood, it was all the things that went on, but the Pharisees rose up for the common people. But like every organized group of people, eventually they begin to compete for position, and they start building a human structure, and they start looking for human recognition. And so it became perverted. By the time Jesus comes on there, comes on the scene about 170 years after the Pharisees started, they had become very, very corrupt, to the point that they were the most strongly attacked group of people that Jesus ever attacked. When he called them out, when he rebuked them, they were the worst. And they gave him what they call the eight woes, or the seven, depending on what version of the Bible you have, because one verse 14 is sometimes left out. But I'm going to read this kind of quickly, but pay attention. Then Jesus said to the crowds and disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So legally they have position. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach, but do not practice. One of the greatest things a religious spirit does is it lives a hypocritical life. It will tell you one thing, but they themselves don't do it. You need to pray every day, but then they don't pray every day. You need to read your Bible every day, but then they don't read their Bible. Then they say, you need to be generous, kind, and merciful, but then they're not generous, kind, and merciful. And they'll do it for show in front of people, but when it really counts, they don't do it. Hypocrisy moves through this world, and it is the tool of the religious spirit. They lie, it says in verse 4, and they tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on the people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. See what I'm saying? Be seen by others. For they make their robes, their stuff broad, their hems on their robes broad, and their fringes long, so they look very, they got really this religious garb. And they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues. That's a huge thing, status and where they park and where they sit and all that stuff. And greetings in the marketplace and being called rabbi, but others. They love to be called teacher. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. See, and that's all of us. We're all brothers and sisters in this room. We have one teacher. Jesus is our teacher. Holy Spirit applies it to our life. Amen. Jesus didn't say, go around the world and make disciples of yourself. He said, make disciples of him, of who he is. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. And so, we have, and later on in the scripture, you do have like fatherly influences in your life, but your true father is your father in heaven. Never be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant, which is totally opposite of what they were practicing. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Then he gives the woes. So we're going to go through the woes. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. This is Jesus speaking to the spiritual leaders of his time. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when you become, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourself. Then he goes to the second woe. Woe to you, blind guides, who say if anyone swears by the temple, it's nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. I turn the page here so I can read this correctly. And then it goes on to say, you blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it's nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? The temple and the altar represented the presence and the place, the house of God. It was the presence of God that made everything there sacred, not the gift, not the gold. So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it, and whoever swears by the temple swears by it and him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. That's why Jesus later on tells us, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Because you don't want to put yourself in a place where you've sworn upon heaven, you've sworn upon the throne of God. You don't want to do that unless you make sure you really go through with it. That's why Jesus said that your yea be yea and your no be no. Third one here. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Again, the word hypocrite is used for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out the gnat and swallowing a camel. I mean, that's just horrible. Listen to what Jesus is saying to these guys. There cannot be like a worse condemnation, right? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, and the inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. And then he says again in 27, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead man's bones and uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear religious to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So see, what they had made sure their public appearance was always the right appearance. They were always doing the right things, but inside they were wanting other things. They were desiring other things. Paul at one point says, if it wasn't for the Ten Commandments, I wouldn't have known sin. And that is, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not want to do the first nine. And yet Paul could not, he says, the nature within me compelled me to do things that I didn't want to do. So it goes on to say, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourself that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill, kill and crucify. Some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Bechariah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, these things will come upon this generation. So as we look at this, we see that all these woes have a hypocritical stance. How many of you, don't raise your hands, I'll raise your hand for you. This is your hand being raised. How many of you have ever acted like a hypocrite? Thank you. I raised your hand for you. You don't have to raise it. You all have. So, and so have I. I mean, we all have done this. And so the question is, what drives that behavior in us? What drives that? What drives that desire to want the approval of men over the approval of God? What drives that behavior where we want to be seen as something that we're not truly living? Right? I'll take an honest person that's transparent over a person that looks great and is hidden every single time, because at least I know what I'm dealing with. At least I know. Sometimes as a pastor, I go in there and people will tell me all their mistakes and their sins. And I hear it. I hear every word of it. But I also see a person willing to be transparent, willing to be, to allow God to move in their life. You know, so quickly we come into an area where we want to hide our deficiencies so that we can appear false. Pastors, most of all, sometimes, because our lives are so public. We're so public with everything that we desire a little time to ourselves sometimes. And we have to be careful that we don't allow hypocrisy to embed itself in our lives. Not only that, but there's pride and arrogance that comes. Anytime that you do have a measure of success at anything, the enemy is at your foot, trying to get into your life, trying to bring that slippery sin of pride into your life. I've mentioned to you many times that pride will always be one of my greatest enemies in my life. It will always be there. It's never going to go away until I'm up with Jesus. I have to fight it all the time. But I'm aware of the devil that attacks. The question I have today is, are you aware of your devils? Are you aware of what's attacking you? So we're going to go over a list here. I want you to not say yes, that's me. Oh, or maybe you should, but listen to this list, and I'll try to read it reasonably quick. But here are the warning signs you might be influenced by a religious spirit. Now, if you have a religious spirit influence in your life, you may be able to take care of yourself. You may have to go through like RTF, like going through restoring the foundations and help identify and clear that out. So. What's up there? Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. That's awesome. But I think I was going to go, but I'm just going to stop there for right now. So the warning signs that you might be influenced by a religious spirit views God as cold, harsh, distant taskmaker. What you'll notice in your life is when you start to become influenced by a religious spirit, you start to lose that intimacy with God. God becomes farther and farther and farther away. And you start experiencing this distance in the spirit with God. And pretty soon you realize that your relationship, your intimate relationship with Jesus, the one that you so valued and loved at that time, is slowly being strangled out of your life. That is the most important thing you want to hold on to, is your personal relationship with Jesus. A religious spirit, B, number two, religious spirit may make you feel guilt or shame if you fail at something. This is one of the things I see a lot of times in people. Sure, we should feel bad when we sin and we stumble, and we should repent of it, and that should be the end of it. That should be the end of it. But the enemy will keep bringing it back up in your face, because as long as he can keep you in guilt and shame, he can stop you from doing anything in your life for Jesus. Amen? Guilt and shame, if that rules in your life, it will hold you down. You will never be the person that God called you to be. You have to release your guilt and shame. Number three, C, a religious spirit places emphasis on doing outward things. So if all of a sudden someone comes over your house and you put out all your holy candles and take down all your other paintings and put up all your religious ones with scriptures on them and Jesus, you just got to be you. You got to be genuine. You got to be who you are. And if you see yourself making changes because someone's coming over to your house or you're going to meet somebody, if all of a sudden you're like, well, I hate that dog ding dong ding thing, then they walk in the door and you go, God bless you. How are you doing today? Oh, I feel the movement of the Holy Spirit right now. I feel the joy of God. Do you feel that? I hear stuff like that. Just be who you are. A religious spirit places emphasis on doing outward things. A religious spirit will cause you to develop a mechanical prayer life. If you have a mechanical prayer life, you are under the influence of a religious spirit. I pray for the country. I pray for Jerusalem. I pray for... There's no interaction in the spirit. You just, I used to do this, so I know this one very well. I had 7 pages of things I tried to pray for every day. Got them on my computer, wrote on my lap. People would say, pray for me. I'd put them on my paper, whatever. I had 7 pages. And one time, the Holy Spirit stopped me. He says, David, I go, yeah, God, wait a minute. I'm just getting ready with my prayer. Just hold on, God. I got something important to do here. And he said, I've got your 7 pages memorized. Would you now pray for what I want you to pray for? Yes, Lord. Would you throw your 7 pages away from me, please? Yes, Lord. Now, this is what I want you to pray for today. I have other people praying for those other issues. You pray for what I lead you to pray for. Religious. Yes. A religious spirit develops traditions and formulas instead of power. So when you start getting formulas, like you have your little prayer, this is my powerful prayer. You know, this is my formula. Jesus, I tried to find some sort of pattern in Jesus's prayer. It's just like, be healed. That's it. Oh, wait a minute. Let me pray for you, brother. Oh, I feel the movement. Oh, no, he just said, be healed. He just looked at him. Boom. There you go. And I mean, I'm not saying that even when he's raising the dead, it's just like, hey, come out. I mean, power has nothing to do with some formula. It has nothing to do with you creating some tradition within your belief system. It has to do with relationship. Can God trust you? Because you know what? I grew up with guns when I was growing up, and you don't give a loaded gun to a child. You just don't do it unless you got a lot of supervision going on. Amen? And God's not going to give us the true power of the kingdom until he can trust us with it. We have to get rid of the religious spirits. My greatest concern about the coming revival is the religious spirits are going to try to come in and short circuit the revival that's coming. A religious spirit will cause you to compare yourself to others. How many of us have compared ourselves to others? I'll raise your hand for you. There you go. I have compared myself to people over and over again. Pastors do that. We walk in a room. Oh, hi. I'm a pastor. I'm a fire puncher. Oh, great. I'm from blah, 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 blah. But the thing we really want to know is how many people go to your church? We want to compare ourselves. We want to know how we're doing. Hey, I'm a little bit better than Jeannie today. I prayed 30 seconds longer than she did. You know, we compare ourselves, and this is a sign, because what God said to do, what he said to do, was to receive the identity of being a child of God, to rest in that. You're a child of God. You don't have to compare yourself with anybody. Amen? All right, let's go on to the next one. G, a religious spirit becomes joyless, cynical, and hypocritical. It happens. If you see a religious spirit, the joy just gets sapped out of their life, and they're just like... Because they never live up to their hopes and expectations. Because they're always comparing themselves with everybody else. And because they're always in competition with others rather than learning to be a laid down lover for Jesus. I just want to be obedient to Jesus. I don't want to compare myself to anyone. H, a religious spirit becomes prideful and isolated. One of the things that they do is they don't want to fellowship anymore because you might see a weakness in them. You might find out that they're not perfect, that there's something in their life. So what they do is they isolate themselves, because if you're isolated, and I'm not saying, you know, I need personal time. We all need personal time. But I mean, they isolate themselves from fellowship. Like, I don't want people to see how I really am. And that's the spirit of being a hypocrite right there. It's just right there. Because you isolate yourself, the joy leaves, and you become prideful because you can put off this image that's far greater than you actually are. A religious spirit, I, develops a harsh, judgmental attitude towards sinners. It's just this harshness. It's just this judgmental attitude towards sinners. Jesus didn't come to judge, but he came to give what? Abundant life. He came to save the world. Has any of this, you can raise your hand because there's so many, has any of this registered true with you? I mean, really? Are you identifying the fact that you may have been influenced? I'm not saying you are a religious spirit. I'm saying you've been influenced. Two hands up. That's good, bro. You're on your way to being free of them. All right. J, a religious spirit rejects progressive revelation and refuses to embrace change. One of the hardest things is when God's doing a move like the renewal or something, man, we see one thing wrong with it. We just want to judge the whole thing as not being part of God, you know? We just want to judge what we don't understand. We see some person shaking under the power of the Holy Spirit. We just want to judge them. Oh, they're just trying to draw attention. Well, there are times that people do things to draw attention, but we got to let Holy Spirit be Holy Spirit. That means you're not. And we just have to allow things to happen. But we become to where we don't want progressive revelation. We don't want to see God doing something new. My gosh, Lonnie Frisbee was an absolutely crazed hippie. They had a lot of stuff wrong. And all of a sudden, God used him to start the Jesus people. Not him alone, but he was a major player in it. A religious spirit persecutes those who disagree with their righteous views. Have you ever heard somebody that, like, you don't practice Christianity the way they practice Christianity, and they get really judgmental of you? That's a religious spirit that's judging you because your Christianity doesn't look like their Christianity. And the last one is a religious spirit will argue doctrine in a way that creates division and discord. How many people have heard those radio preachers that they act like they're the truth source? They act like they're the ones that if you don't agree with them, you don't know your Bible and you're wrong. And so there's people out there who have set themselves up as judge and jury over the rest of the body of Christ. And they are operating under a religious spirit. So how do I get free with them? We're almost done here. How do I get free of this religious spirit? The seven R's of freedom, the seven R's. Number one, you have to recognize that you are under the influence of a religious spirit. You have to recognize it, or you're not going to seek help. So hopefully those things, and there's copies of this out on the table, hopefully you've gone through this and you're saying, yeah, I see that in my life, a little bit here, a little bit there, and you have to recognize that you're under the influence, because if you don't, you're not going to seek freedom from it. Number two, you have to repent. These are seven R's. Repent and humble yourself before the Lord. Number three, C, you have to receive your forgiveness. It's not about asking for it. It's about receiving your forgiveness. Number four, you have to renew your intimate relationship with the Lord. You have to renew that intimate relationship with the Lord. You have to renew it. You have to actually seek and want to interact with God. Number five, you have to reconcile your worldview with God's view. Because we start seeing things from a worldly perspective and not from a godly perspective. Number six, you have to return to your first works. Get out there and start leaking. Get out there and start just being a representative of Jesus. Return to that childlike attitude towards the Lord and others. And number seven, rejoice and be free in the Holy Spirit. The thing that comes from letting go of those religious concepts as the idea is a freedom in your heart. It's a freedom in your spirit. It's a freedom that you can go out and live life now, not comparing yourself to others, not being hypocritical, not trying to put on a false front, but just being who you are. If you stumbled, you stumbled. I get it. We all do. But don't put on a fake front. Just, hey, you know, I blew it this week. I mean, you don't have to tell everyone, but if it comes up, yeah, I blew it, you know? I yelled, screamed, got mad, cussed, cursed, whatever. Whatever it is, I want you to know that God wants you to practice these seven R's. You got the seven R's? There should be some in the back. I'll bring some more next week. Make sure you keep track. I'm going to say them real quickly again, and this is it. This is the final part, so I want to make sure you get this part. Recognize that you're under the influence of a religious spirit. Recognize that. You hear me online? Recognize. Repent. Receive your forgiveness. Renew your intimate relationship with the Lord. Reconcile your worldview with God's view. In other words, stop seeing things through religious eyes. Start seeing them through the eyes of love. Six, return to your first works. And number seven, rejoice and be free in Holy Spirit. Amen. Go ahead and bow your heads and close your eyes. Father, we right now recognize that we have been invaded by the influence of religious spirits in this congregation. Father, we repent of that. We repent of the hypocrisy. We repent of all the pride and the shame and the traditions and the formulas and mechanical prayers and outward things and refusing to embrace change when it comes. Like the change that's happening in this church as we go out and we begin to be active witnesses in our community. We repent for judging and being cynical and not liking people, preachers we see on TV and stuff. Lord, we just have to receive the good and throw out the bad. Lord, we receive your forgiveness for that. We renew our intimate relationship with you by listening, actively listening to your voice every day. If we don't know how, Lord, we're just going to make ourselves available until we hear your voice. The Bible says, my sheep hear my voice. We reconcile ourselves, putting away all these things and seeing people the way you see them. Seeing people who are lost, sheep who are caught in a dark, dangerous world that don't know your love. And that we want to see them in that light so that we will be motivated by love to help them. We want to return to our first works and start yelling out the window of our car, Jesus is Lord, and start rejoicing as we first did when we were saved. And we want to rejoice in you, Lord, because when you strip away all their false religion, all that is left is family. All that is left is joy. All that is left is our relationship with you. The only thing that you'll ever take out of this life are the relationships you made in it. You'll take nothing else but the relationships that you have forever. There's anyone in this room and you don't know the love of God. You've never really experienced God before. I want to give you an invitation to say a prayer with me that while itself is not the act of salvation, it begins the journey for you. It begins the journey and God will answer that prayer. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Then say this prayer with me. Everyone say it. Say it with all your heart. Heavenly Father, I'm your child. Forgive me for my sins. And thank you for loving me and sending your son for me. I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I'm going to be alive in his spirit. And I reject all religious spirits. And I receive now the freedom to rejoice in him. Make it contagious to the world. Amen. If you did that for the first time, or you made a significant recommitment with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you did that as an act of your faith, I want you to raise your hand on the count of three. Wait till I say the number three and raise your hand high. One, two, three. Raise those hands up. I see them. We got maybe six, seven, eight, nine, 10 hands up. Let's give the Lord a clap. Praise God. Glory to God.